We've turned to this in the past three messages, but since we've already read it three times, I'm just going to read it to you this morning. The text of this the series that we're currently in is Isaiah chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12, which says, "Woe to the wicked! It will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. O my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. O my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths." The title of this series of messages is Women's Liberation's Curse, and this will be part four of the series. Now, it's quite probable, if not even inevitable, that what I've preached already and will preach in this message and possibly who knows how many more. I said it was going to be short, but you know how that is when I say a series short, it usually becomes long. But anyway, I'm sure it's inevitable that with what I've already preached and with what I'm going to be preached, that this will be at the best labeled as just a man's perspective by some of the women out there. Possibly some of the men, too, you know, with brainwashing as far as it's gone in this day and age. However, to prove to you that that is not the case, let me read to you a letter I've already received regarding the first message of this series. A letter not from another man, but from a lady, a godly woman. I won't reveal who it is because I didn't get permission to do that, but I will read this letter to you. I just received it, I believe it was on Friday. "Dear Evangelist Ted, I want to thank Yahweh and also thank you for your giving us the whole truth at this time when truth is so unpopular. Only true men of God like yourself are not afraid, as only Yahweh's truth will set us free. Evil men and women are blinded by truth, and it will be their destruction. Our beloved America is going to the pits of hell. The biggest reason, in my opinion, is because of the ungodly women who are in control, completely out of God's order. Women in power are cruel and vicious. We have 10 Jezebels, all Antichrist, lesbians, not of our race, in control of the government." Then she has in parentheses, "not my government." Amen. Can we go any lower? I've never seen such ugly, wicked women in my whole life. Their wickedness shows in their faces. May our sovereign Yahweh God bless and keep you and yours in His precious care. In Christian love." And she signs off. Now, she mentions 10 Antichrist lesbian women, not of our race, who are in control. Well, what 10 women are, as she calls them, Jezebels, is she speaking of? Well, that's certainly one of them. James Brueggemann, who is now editor of the Christian Patriot Crusader, as well as his own Stone Kingdom Ministry publication. In the recent, by the way, I highly recommend anything that James Pastor Brueggemann puts out. And let me give his address in case someone on the tape ministry would like to write him for his newsletters. For the Christian Patriot Crusader or his publication, and all of a sudden it escaped me with the title of his other publication, but You can write James Brueggemann at Stone Kingdom Ministries, P.O. Box 6388, Asheville, North Carolina, zip code 28816. In the latest, the summer edition of the Christian Patriot Crusader, which he now is the editor in place of Colonel Jack Moore, he has an article called "Government by Super Females." And then it's also subtitled "Government by Emotions." And in that, he has the 10 women. Of course, the tape ministry can't see these, but he's got a picture of all of those 10 women that I'm sure this particular lady was referring to, and gives a little brief synopsis of each of them. Let me just provide that to you. If you want a greater detail, more detail about each of these women, Tex Mars has a book out entitled "Big Sister is Watching You," I believe it is, or something close to that, which I haven't read yet, but I've heard some great testimony about that book as well. But let me just share this synopsis from Pastor Brueggemann's article. From left to right, he says, Roberta Achtenberg, Assistant Secretary of HUD, avowed lesbian, calls for the Boy Scouts to appoint sodomites as troop leaders. Madeline Arbright, member of the Council of Foreign Relations and Trilateral Commission, ambassador to UN, daughter of Czech communist, quote-unquote, Holocaust survivor. She herself, a veteran of Carter's administration, quote-unquote, helped Rhodesia become Zimbabwe. Carol Browner, heads EPA, chooses not to use her married name, Podhorzer. Maybe more to that than... I'm sure not. But chooses not to use her married name, Podhorzer. A wealthy lawyer, she ghost wrote Al Gore's New Age nonsense bestseller, Earth in the Balance. Dr. Jocelyn, is that how you pronounce it? Jocelyn Elders? Surgeon General, pushes condoms, abortions, Norplant, etc. Syphilis and AIDS in teens rose dramatically under her tenure as Clinton's director of the Arkansas Department of Health. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Supreme Court Justice, was radical ACLU lawyer. Husband Martin Ginsburg is Ross Perot's tax attorney. That's pretty interesting. Red Ruth, as he puts it, while touted as a moderate by the media as one of the most radical leftists ever appointed to the high court, has called for drafting women, integrating Boy and Girl Scouts, and legalizing prostitution. Donna Shalala, member of Council of Foreign Relations and Trilateral Commission, Secretary of Health and Human Services, was quote-unquote outed as a lesbian. In other words, she came out at this time, outed as a lesbian during the gay march in Washington in April 1993, pushing for cradle-to-grave people tracking as part of the federal takeover of healthcare. Laura DeAndrea Tyson, Chairman, Council of Economic Advisors, setting policy for fascist control of private business, also refuses to use her husband's name, Tarloff. Hazel O'Leary, Secretary of Energy, liberal, as in parentheses, surprise, millionaire lawyer, surprise. The real surprise is she's not Irish, but a black. Margaret Richardson, Commissioner of IRS, a Yale University Law School classmate of Hillary, Richardson presides over America's Gestapo. And then, of course, the one somebody in the audience mentioned, Janet Reno, Attorney General, the Wicked Witch of Waco, is Jewish and served on the board of directors of the ADL, reference Tex Mars' book, Big Sister. Reports abound that she is a lesbian. This writer, meaning James Brueggemann, has a law enforcement source in Miami who confirms that it was the common scuttlebutt in Miami law enforcement circles for years. In other words, that she's a lesbian. I think it's just about pretty much been established as fact that indeed she is. Well, those are the 10 Jezebels, as this one lady put it, that's now in control of much of our government, head positions. Now, what did Isaiah warn us of? He warned us that when we as a people get wicked enough that God's judgment will result with both women and children ruling over us. Those 10 women and the others in Congress and the others in other high places, they don't testify to their own wickedness. They are testimony to our wickedness. They are the judgment for Israel's state of affairs as they exist today. It should wake us up. It's fulfillment of what Isaiah told us. By the way, and this is for free, we're told not only women, but children also will rule over us. What do you think the United Nations Convention on the Rights of the Child is all about? What they have, and the plans they have for that. What do you think such court rulings, which allow children to sue parents for negligence in seatbelt cases, are? What do you think such rulings that permit children to divorce their parents are? I'll tell you what they are. They're the fulfillment of Isaiah's word against wicked Israel, of women and children ruling over us. But I digress. We're not talking about children in this series of messages, but instead women, women livers, that is. You know, as testified to you by the previous letter, what I have and will share with you in the messages to come regarding women's liberation's curse is not just my perspective. It's the perspective shared by both godly men and women because it's God's perspective of things. What I'm sharing with you is being done in light of what the Scriptures say, in contrasting what the women's liberation's perspective on different issues such as women, men, and other things, in contrast to what the Scriptures say. So I'm not sharing my views on this. You can call me whatever you like, but it's not going to do any good. It's not going to change my position because I'm getting it from God and His Word. though that still, I'm sure, won't make a lot of difference with a lot of people. You know, but what's interesting is that even some of the feminists themselves are beginning to blow the lid on some of the women liberation movement's activities. For example, Thursday night on Connie Chung's Eye to Eye, they did a segment on a feminist by the name, whoops, there went somebody's flowers, by the name of Christina Hoff Summers, who has written a book entitled Who Stole Feminism? How Women Have Betrayed Women. Doesn't that sound just exactly what I had shared just a couple messages ago? Well, you don't have to accept me, but this is a avowed feminist that has written this book about how women, the women's liberation movement specifically, have betrayed women. Now, from the sounds of it, the women liberals across the land are foaming at the mouth and would love to do nothing more than throw a lynch party for this particular fellow feminist of theirs. Of course, they probably are disavowing her as such, but she makes no bones about it. That's what she is. Her name, you know, you can just about tell a feminist if they haven't thrown off their husband's name completely, they put it in the middle or at the end of their other last name. They usually hang on to it, and that's what this lady seems to have done. You know, the reason that they're so upset with this lady is because, again, she is exposing some of the women's liberation movement's, some of the stats, excuse me, that the women's liberation movement has used to further their cause. For example, you've probably heard that women suffer more domestic violence on Super Bowl Sunday than any other day of the year. She's blown the lid on that one. Or possibly you've heard what now President Patricia Ireland declared, and that is that abusive husbands are the cause of more birth defects in newborns or babies than all other reasons combined. Well, those and many others are all bogus. They're all made up. Ms. Summers labels it as gender propaganda for the sole purpose of gender manipulation. She proves it in her book. Matter of fact, I'm going to plan to pick up the book. I'm sure there's a lot more than what's been coming out in these interviews. She's being interviewed all over the country. I'd heard her last week and the week before on KOA's program on the radio. And she's becoming quite the popular ticket, of course, to the chagrin of the women's liberation movement. Because she's telling the truth. And she isn't popular, but at the same time, she isn't necessarily on our side. You know what I mean? She's still an avowed feminist. But it's nice when you get somebody that's still an enemy of yours, per se, to back up what you've been saying anyway. So I can applaud her for what she's doing. In other words, ladies, if you want to be manipulated, then go ahead and join some quote-unquote consciousness-raising group, and I'll guarantee that's exactly what will happen. But it'll be your conscience which will be manipulated and eventually seared by doing so. Here's something else which comes with the women's liberation movement that the women libbers aren't normally going to tell you about. Since women's liberation has taken a hold since the 1970s, women criminals have dramatically increased. Lou gave me an article that came out this past week in the Omaha World Herald. It was entitled, Number of Women Doing Time for Crime on the Rise. And it has been on the rise ever since the middle or late 1970s. Here's how the article begins, the first two paragraphs. Quote, women wearing judges' robes or corporate pinstripes have become everyday images of society changing gender roles. But what about women attired in day-glow prison jumpsuits? The number of women in state and federal prisons increased from 12,331 to 43,845 from 1980 to 1990. That is an increase of 256% compared with a 140% rise in the male prison population. End of quote. Back when Kate Millett wrote a book called Sexual Politics, which is quoted in the book that we're examining, in 1970, she used women's non-criminal tendencies in 1970 as a point against them. Here's what she wrote. Quote, "But so effective is her, a woman's, conditioning toward passivity in patriarchy, woman is rarely extrovert enough in her maladjustment to enter upon criminality." End of quote. In other words, non-criminality in women is maladjustment, whereas obviously criminality is a well-adjusted woman in this woman's idea of things. Well, the feminists now have what they've obviously wanted. Women are now becoming criminals nearly twice as fast as men are in this day and age in the 1990s, now that their agenda has been enforced for nearly two decades. Once again, it's just more evidence of women's liberation's curse to themselves and to the rest of society. In the previous messages, we've examined different aspects of women's liberals' views, particularly on women. In the remainder of this message, I want to now look at feminist views on men, or women liberals on men. This is the area in which we find women liberals making the most noise. I mean, if you want to watch a feminist at her quote-unquote best, just ask one of them her views on men. And she'll begin again foaming at the mouth, maybe even more than they are right now at Miss Summers. It's like the song sung by Helen Reddy in the 1970s entitled "I Am Woman." One of the lyrics in the chorus is, "I am woman, hear me roar." And I'm glad some of you you're laughing, because if you really think about it, that lyric is really laughable. It's rather humorous. You know, it reminds me of the kid on the block who spends his time making a lot of noise, bragging about how tough he is, when everyone else knows he's just a blowhard wimp. You know, "I am woman, hear me roar." You know, everybody sees through it. You know, can you imagine the king of the beast going around the jungle telling his prey, "Hear me roar, hear me roar." You know, he doesn't need to, does he? He doesn't need to tell him, "Hear me roar." It's only the blowhard who does that. But that indeed was the feminist of the 70s song, wasn't it? But at the same time, it is interesting that song, which the women liberals rallied around in the 1970s, in essence, compared women with lions. And what does the Bible use lions to describe? Oppressive, tyrannical, wicked rulers. And Isaiah warns us that if Israel becomes reprobate and her men won't be men, indeed her women will become their oppressors, lions, even if they're roars without fangs, which is just even a greater reproach to Israel's men. He says, I'll put them over you. They'll be your reproach. They will be your oppressors. Isn't it interesting that Isaiah says they will be your oppressors, Israel, Israel's men, obviously. And yet that's the biggest beef that the women's lib movement have about men. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. As I pointed out previously, it is one of their biggest gripes that men oppress them. But you should know this about feminists, and we will talk about it a little bit more later as well. But you should know this about feminists. That is that the feminists are not opposed to oppression. And again, though, that sounds like I just contradicted myself. But women libbers, feminists, are not opposed to oppression. They want you to believe that they are, but nevertheless, they are 100% for oppression. They promote it. That is, as long as women get to be the oppressors. See, they make a big thing about oppression, but it's only male oppression. They are hypocrites. You'll see it. They are hypocrites through and through when you really take it to its end result. You tell me whether quotes I'm going to share with you from the book, Women's Liberation, Blueprint for the Future, sound like oppression or even worse. Betsy Warrior, for example, she's not one we've quoted previously, but Betsy Warrior has an article entitled Man as an Obscure Life Form in this book. By the way, you know, I may be wrong, but I'll bet you dimes to donuts, or however the saying goes, that Betsy Warrior, that warrior part, is not her real name. I'll bet you money that's a pseudo-name. Now, you listen to some of the quotes and see if they're... I mean, it's just almost too coincidental. I bet it's a pseudo-name or a pen name. It's just another one of those women libbers saying, "Hear me roar. My name is Betsy Warrior." Well, listen to some of what she says. Quote, "If men are going to destroy the planet Earth and all its inhabitants with violence and wars, all men should be killed to preserve the rest of mankind." End of quote. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that sounds a little worse than oppression. You know, she not only wants to rule over men, she wants to put them to the guillotine. She goes on, "Like many other organisms in biological history, man has become an obsolete life form. He is an anachronism." Now, if you don't know what an anachronism is, don't worry, I didn't either, so I'll give you the definition. "One that is inappropriately situated, especially in time." You know, I think as the pollen season comes on, not only does my nose itch all the time, I think I can't verbalize things well, so forgive me when I'm not saying things correctly. Once again, she says, "Like many other organisms in biological history, man has become an obsolete life form. He is an anachronism in this technological context. His muscles are no longer needed. The built-in obsolescence of his physical and emotional nature is now apparent." End of quote. In whose view? In other words, she's simply declaring God failed, but only when it came to the creation of Adam, not Eve. But isn't it interesting that according to God's word, it was Eve, not Adam, who first sinned, that is, failed. You know, it's a good thing that Yahweh didn't have the same posture toward Eve that many women libbers have toward men. Or women would have began and ended with Eve. She continues, quote, "The aggressive, destructive drives of man lack proper, reasonable outlets. He is being phased out by technology," end of quote. Throughout this article, Betsy Warrior is saying that because of man's aggressive and destructive drives, they should be eradicated and eliminated. Well, what in the world does Betsy Warrior and her cronies call their drive to exterminate men? Passive and constructive? Again, the hypocrisy of these women is just absolutely amazing. You know, they call us constructive. I don't hear men going around telling the other men we need to wipe out the feminine race, or the feminine half of our race. You know, if that's constructive and passive, then I'd hate to see what they're going to do when they really become aggressive and destructive. Now, I'm kind of reminded of the fellow who called up his boss and told him that he couldn't come into work that morning because his wife had broken a leg. And the boss says, "Well, what's that have to do with you coming to work?" And he said, "Well, it was my leg she broke." I assure you, men, that the women libbers have in mind more than just your leg they want to break. Miss Warrior wrote this, "The aggressive, destructive drives of man lack proper, reasonable outlets." Well, you can choose to believe Betsy Warrior, or you can believe Solomon. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know, this lady sets herself, or excuse me, slap my face, this woman. There's no way I'm going to call this woman a lady, even though I just did. I take it back. This woman sets her up as some kind of authority, and she says, "The aggressive, destructive drives of man lack proper, reasonable outlets." Well, here's what Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 3, starting with verse 3. It says, let's start with verse 1. "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven." Verse 3, "A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up." Verse 5, "A time to throw stones." I'll bet the Arabs like that one. I think they could come up with something better, but I guess there is a time to throw stones if that's all you got. a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. And verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now for me, the choice comes real easy. It'll be a cold day in hell that before I'm going to take the advice of Betsy Warrior in this area. Why in the world would I want to contribute to my own demise? But however, more importantly than that, I know which of the two, Betsy Warrior or Solomon, who is inspired by their Creator in what they wrote. Solomon was inspired, and he knows the case. Now, so I'm not misunderstood. I am in no fashion saying that all war is godly. These latest wars, going back to Civil War or before in the United States, that the United States have been involved in, which have all been a part of this quote-unquote New World Order's agenda. In no fashion am I claiming that those are godly wars. And I can understand why women would respond poorly to those kinds of wars, where their sons have been shipped off and been used as cannon fodder in the sacrifice of for the New World Order. I understand that. But that doesn't mean that there hasn't been godly wars in the past, and that there won't be at least one more godly war in the future. Indeed, there will. The Bible talks of it, doesn't it? Matter of fact, there has to be godly war, because God's the one who inspired Solomon to write what he did. So, I choose to believe Solomon in this particular case. Miss Warrior continues, quote, sperm banks and test tube babies can take over his last function, his only function that has positive effects for the human race. All the rest of his functions can be performed by females much more efficiently, minus the destruction, end of quote. So that's what they have in mind for sperm banks. They want to build up supply so that men will no longer be a necessity here on earth. However, don't miss what else is implied in their so doing. In so doing, they would be returning to the barbaric practice of killing any child of the non-preferred gender. Because if they get rid of the men, then they're obviously going to go through and just sort out the rest of the men as they sprout up. So it'll be back. It used to be, there were cultures in the past where the girl babies, barbaric, you don't find it in the Bible, or the barbarism of some of these nations in their apostasy, in their wickedness and ungodliness, were killing the female babies. Well, they've just reversed it. That's indeed what they must be implying. But of course, that should not surprise anyone, because that's not that far removed from infanticide, as it is practiced today, what is normally called abortion. Normally, wrongly called abortion. It's not abortion at all. It's murder. Murder of infants. And it's not that far. That part of their agenda is not that far removed from what they're doing today. The Women Liberators Movement promotes and practices infanticide already inside the woman. It's just a small step from murdering an infant inside the womb to doing the same once the gender has been determined outside the womb. So we shouldn't be shocked. It shouldn't shock us that feminists promote murder of men. Actually, if you look at it, it's genocide, isn't it? In their writings. I wonder how many legislators would take a book like that and those who promote it and maybe bring them up on RICO charges. And genocide, with the genocide treaty implications against them. I doubt that they would, because they're regretfully being ruled and oppressed by women themselves for the most part. But don't be shocked that they'd go so far as to promote the elimination, the extinction of the male gender in their writings. They've been doing the same for years through their demands that it's a woman's right to choose to do with their bodies whatever they choose. That is, murder their babies. You know, if it wasn't for the women's liberation movement, infanticide would be the exception in this land, not the rule. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but think about women's rights. Isn't that what the that's at least one of the things they use. Now, we've already determined, and I think it was in the first message, that women's liberation movement is not about women's rights when it comes right down to it. But that's one of the things they use, and they're using that when it comes to what they call abortion. It's a woman's right to do with her body whatever she chooses. And if it wasn't for that, if it wasn't for the women's liberation movement specifically, infanticide in this country would be the exception, not the rule. It's tragic enough that feminists have been a curse to themselves and to men and to society as a whole, but that doesn't begin to compare with the curse that they have been to millions upon millions of infants. How tragic. Betsy Warrior continues. She says, quote, "In an agrarian society, man could expend his energy till tilling the land and caring for animals in a hunting culture. He consumed his energy fishing and killing animals. These special drives aren't needed now for survival. Now they are an evolutionary hangover." End of quote. Well, there's their problem. They're looking at everything through an evolutionary worldview, which God certainly, in Romans chapter 1, let's go back there, Romans chapter 1 certainly puts in its right perspective. Romans 1, beginning with verse 21, it says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies may be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie," or the lie, "and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." You know, that worldview, according to what Paul has written there, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, is a distorted view. So any application made from that perspective has to also be distorted. If your view of life is based on evolution, then anything in life which you don't agree with can be assigned to the place of dinosaurs in the quote-unquote evolutionary process. Betsy Warrior, quote, "Like the Tyrannosaurus, man is blocking evolution and sustaining his life at the expense of other better life forms. Until he gives up existence, either voluntarily or by force, there will be no relief from suffering nor any moral progress on this planet." End of quote. Well, no wonder, though. We shouldn't be surprised. They're coming from the wrong worldview. On the other hand, from the biblical worldview, in contrast, or better put, from the Creator's worldview, until both men and women take and fulfill their God-ordained roles in the home, society, and government, there will be no relief from suffering, nor a return to moral progress on this planet. Now, you've got two worldviews. In this case, there's only two to choose from. You can choose that the women libbers have the better side of it, but I suspect I'm only going to get, at the very best, half the audience to side with that, because their worldview, to make everything better, is the elimination of the rest of us. Or you can take the Creator's worldview. You know, if you want to take their view, you're just fulfilling Romans chapter 1. You're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, accepting the creature's view of the world rather than the Creator's view. But doesn't it make a lot more sense to put it in the Creator's perspective and expect that the results will be what they should be? I mean, what kind of results have the women liberations movement produced in the last two decades? More women criminals. More oppression. More injustice. And I think I can be safe to say that they probably caused the majority of the wars that have taken place too. And one of the things I've seen, my experience in churches that I've served, is that you find, and this is not meant to be an indictment, ladies, please don't take it that way, but when women get involved in control and rule, it only ends in problems. And I have yet to see a church problem in the different churches that I've been involved with or been associated and seen at a distance that a woman wasn't usually at the bottom of the problem, that they began it. Men tend to get along better than women do. That's just the way it is. But boy, a woman gets it stirred up behind one of the men, and all of a sudden you've got problems. I wouldn't be surprised that they're behind, even though they're so much against war. I wouldn't be surprised that you go back, get to the bottom line, it was some woman who probably got ostracized, or somebody didn't like her dress, or who knows what. That may not be the case, but it's certainly possible. But I do know this, that there's going to be a whole lot better results when we do things from the Creator's perspective rather than the creature's perspective. Betsy Warrior continues, "Man has passed the stage where he is just upsetting the balance of nature. He is the imbalance in nature." End of quote. You know, ecomaniacs are well known for their agendas to eradicate anything they deem as an imbalance in nature. Consequently, men, you now know that you have now been classified in the category of Freon and aerosol cans. And consequently, you have been earmarked for elimination. Betsy Warrior continues, "With the growing size of the human race, population control is necessary in some situations, but to consider only the quantity of the population is to see only half the problem. The quality of the population is just as important to the future welfare and survival of the human race. Those who love war games and destructive exercises to expend their energies are just as much of a threat to humanity as overpopulation." Keep in mind their hypocrisy through and through. Continuing, "The qualities of man make him unfit for life today, and like all harmful factors, his life should come to an end." And a little bit later she says, "Today science has found ways to alleviate famine, conquer germs that cause plagues, and check the size of population itself. One germ hasn't been identified and destroyed. The germ that causes war and destruction, that germ is man." And then she ends her article with the following, "If females feel some compunctions about eliminating him entirely, man preserves and zoos might prove a rational alternative." End of quote. In other words, total elimination is best. But since not all women will probably go that far, total oppression or enslavement will do. So don't tell me women are against oppression, or the women liberals are against oppression, I should say. It's certainly not true. The very women who shout the loudest about the cruelty and barbarity regarding the captivity of animals have no reservations about doing the same with man if it becomes necessary to do it. Again, total hypocrisy in their lives. Let's go to another women's liberals view. Dana Densmore, on page 48 of the book, she wrote this, "The real enemy, I think we'll all agree, is sexism and male supremacy." End of quote. Sexism and male supremacy, they're supposed to be the enemy. Well, let's take a closer look at each of those individually. Sexism, it's one of those buzzwords today, isn't it? You hear it all the time. Sexism, sexism. And everybody usually responds in the way that it was designed to make them respond, because it's one of those buzzwords. It's a buzzword created to control the minds of the people. And it certainly is doing that in most cases. I appreciated what Hirsch shared this morning in Sunday school from 1 John chapter 5 about how in Christ we're free from enslavement. And he pointed out it's enslavement of the mind primarily. We conquer the world because we're no longer enslaved in the mind. Well, thankfully, there's a few people that aren't getting caught up by these buzzwords and being totally 100% controlled by a one little 5 or 6 letter word. But regretfully, most are. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary defines it simply as prejudice or discrimination against women. Now, according to that definition, we have no choice but to admit that God Himself is a sexist. Because, after all, doesn't He discriminate against women in the family, in the church, in the workplace, in government, and in the military? Now, nobody's being too bold about saying that, but yes, God discriminates against women in those areas. There's no question about it. So according to that definition, we have no choice but to assign God the position as a sexist, at least according to their definition. However, that's not necessarily bad, Because discrimination in and of itself is not evil. Everyone discriminates. We've talked about it before, but everybody discriminates. They discriminate over what football team they're going to root for. They discriminate over food, the clothes they're going to wear. They discriminate over friends. They discriminate over what airlines they're going to ride, etc., 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 etc. Everyone discriminates, and everyone discriminates all the time. Discrimination, rather than always being bad, is in some instances very good, especially when done within the confines of biblical parameters. Then it is always good if you're discriminating the way the Bible tells us to discriminate. Even Webster's Dictionary's first definition for discrimination states this: to make a distinction, to use good judgment. Now, I wouldn't say that everybody's discrimination is good judgment, but nonetheless, it should be good judgment when somebody makes a distinction. Now, there's something interesting, though, about Webster's definition of sexism. I don't know if you caught it or not. There was something very interesting about his definition about sexism. Did you notice that sexism was defined as only prejudice or discrimination against women? Why can't sexism be discrimination against men? Hypocrisy. Now let me tell you, if you want to see sexist, if you want to see sex discrimination, you don't need look no further than the women's liberation movement. After all, men, they have you slated for extermination. I don't know about you, but I'd call that sexist. They aren't saying that about the women, are they? But of course, okay. That is okay. That is, if you're a feminist. Again, they're just, again, more proof of how big of hypocrites they really are. They are not against domination, oppression, sexism, or discrimination, in spite of what they tell you. What about supremacy? Male supremacy, according to Dana Densmore, is the other half of the real enemy. Supremacy, of course, is another one of those buzzwords, too. And our society is being programmed, or they're trying to program our society and doing a pretty good job of it, but they intend to use it to program our society so that they hear that word and so that they believe that anything or any supremacy of any kind is bad. For example, Webster's Dictionary defines supremacist as, quote, an advocate or adherent of group supremacy, end of quote. So supremacy is given by definition and by our society's influence, a negative connotation. But is it bad? Is supremacy bad? Is it bad for Delta to have air supremacy over Northeastern Airlines? I don't think so. Is it bad for the Broncos to have supremacy over the Raiders? Absolutely not. Unless you're a Raider. Is it bad for Jordan to have, I guess you could say, air supremacy too on that one too. Air supremacy over Bird? No, that's certainly not bad, especially since Jordan is black and Bird is white. But it's not bad, or it's not even bad for one black man to have supremacy on the football field and the basketball court or wherever over another black man. None of those in and of themselves is evil. However, supremacy, of course, is evil when it's white and when it's male. At least that's how our society is being programmed to believe. Here's Webster's full definition of the word supremacist. I didn't give you the full definition. Here's the full definition of Webster's definition of supremacist. Quote, an advocate or adherent of group supremacy, especially white supremacists, period, end of quote. Why especially white supremacist? Why would it be any different for any other race? Well, because that doesn't fit the agenda, does it? Did you know you should know, if you don't know, it's the white man. The white man, that's the enemy. You see, the women's liberation movement isn't against supremacy either. Don't be fooled into thinking that they are for equality. That's just a cover for their agenda. They are not for equality. Read their writings. Just remember what I just quoted you earlier in the message. They are not against supremacy and they are not for equality. They are 100% for woman supremacy. But of course, that's not the enemy, is it? Except to man, and more importantly to God. Woman supremacy in the home, in the workplace, in the church, in business, in government, or in the military is an enemy of God. And yes, it's even an enemy to women as well, because they were not designed to hold that position. That's not what they were created to be. And again, one can never find happiness or fulfillment by trying to be something they weren't created to be. They will have nothing but despair and discouragement. And that's what the women's liberation movement is bringing to today's women. What is the women's liberation movement's agenda regarding men? Well, I think it's pretty well summed up by Martha Shelley on pages 128 and 129. She was the woman I quoted most in last week's message, you might remember. She wrote this: "Let us learn, then, to hate men, instead of hiding our rage behind a screen of placidity and niceness and pacifism. And for it is only when women have ceased to fear lesbianism, have ceased to fear the consequences of their hatred for men, that we will have our liberation." End of quote. I think it's pretty well summed up. I don't believe that's the stance of most women. I believe that's the stance of a very small group of radical women who regretfully are influencing, at least to degrees, the rest of the women in society. Most of the rest of the women in society, not all. Thank God. You know, one of the biggest complaints, again, from women liberals against men is that they are oppressors. And again, not that there aren't some men who are. However, as I've already pointed out, most of what feminists call oppression is simply rebellion against God's ordained chain of authority. It's interesting. Never in God's word is male rule described as oppression. Yet on the other hand, when women rule, God calls it just that. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Oppression and a curse to their society. Thus, Women's Liberation's Curse, Part 4. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful to You. We glorify You and praise You. Again this day, for the beautiful day that You've given us, for life with You, life again in Yeshua the Christ. Father, thank You that You have freed us in our minds and our hearts from world oppression, Father. The buzzwords that they use to enslave our minds and the other things that they use to employ to do the same. We're thankful that through Yeshua the Christ and Your word that we can have true freedom. And when Yeshua sets us free, it's free indeed, that we're free indeed. We're thankful to You and we praise You. Lord, as we look out to others who have not that freedom, our hearts are burdened. I'm burdened, Father, for those women caught up in this movement because they're not freeing themselves. They're just further seeing themselves enslaved deeper and deeper, searing their consciences, possibly to the point of never being able to be retrieved. But we do pray. We do know that there's some women who will and can be won from this. And Lord, that many other women can be stopped, there, the influence of this movement upon them. And we do pray on that behalf. We pray that You would free some and that these messages be used to that end. And to Your praise, glory, and honor. We thank You now and we ask this in and through and by Yeshua the Christ. Amen.